You glad he's the shepherd of your soul?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You know, we're going to be here, and thank you so much for that special, tremendous, what a blessing. We're going to be in the book of John chapter 4, very well-known story, but yes, in the book of John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, as was sung just a moment ago. I mean, the Lord is... He just plays so many roles. I mean, we see him in so many different ways. He's the light. He's the light of the world, John chapter 1. We see he's the bread of life, living water. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the door, to the fold. And so we see him in so many ways. And so in John chapter 4, this is a tremendous story. There's so many things that take place. There's a great series of events that take place here, and it really is a sensational chapter. We'll get through this chapter, not all the way to the end. There's a nobleman that seeks to see and ask the Lord for his son to be healed, and we won't go there, but we're going to try to get all the way to verse 42. I'll kind of go through these first part of this chapter a little bit more quickly, and then we're going to hone in on verses 30 all the way through 42. But it's a passage, if you know the Lord Jesus for some time, I'm sure this has become familiar to you. We're going to go ahead and look at these first five verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage here today on the subject of the true harvest. We're going to take a look at the true harvest. So in John chapter 4, in verse 1, all the way through verse 5, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I'll bring that verse up again in just a few moments. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So the Lord Jesus Christ leaves Judea. He heads to the north, up to Galilee. And then again, verse 4 is very incredibly noteworthy, that he must go through Samaria. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into John chapter 4 this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, and what a blessing and an honor it is to praise you in song. Thank you for the song that we just heard. Lord, you're our great shepherd. You love us. Thank you that you sought us out when we were lost. And for those of us that know you, that know Christ, Lord, we thank you that you found us and saved us. And thank you that you've given to us everlasting life. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to submit our hearts to you. Help us to look unto you for wisdom and discernment in our lives each and every day. Lord, we thank you for what we're going to see in this chapter of a woman that got saved and put her faith and trust in you, and what it produced, what happened as a result of it. And may it speak to our hearts. May it excite us. To simply yield our lives unto you and see what you can do through our lives if we'll just simply submit ourselves unto you. We would pray for anybody here, Lord, without Christ. They've never trusted you as their Savior. We pray that they'll come to know you as their personal Savior today. And so we ask, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. I pray for the Spirit's anointing, and I pray that you'll just be able to address each and every need that's here today. So we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So that passage right there, especially verse 4, that says that he must needs go through Samaria, well, that just didn't happen with the Jews. And I've said that before because the Samaritans were not somebody that the Jews wanted to have anything to do with. They looked at them as dogs. They were half-breeds. They were half Jew, and they did not want to have any dealings with them at all. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go through Samaria as he heads from Judea, which is to the south, and he heads up to the north to Galilee, and they're going to go through Samaria, not around it, but they're going to go through. And then it says here in verses 6 and 7, We're going to see that he's going to encounter someone, and that is why he goes through Samaria. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now the disciples had gone on to go get some food, because verse 8 says that, "For his disciples were gone away from or unto the city to buy meat." And so this woman comes along, and she's ready there to get some water from the well. And the Lord Jesus looks at her and says, "Give me to drink." Well, she's taken by this and surprised, because she knows this is a Jew asking something of her. And so from verse 7 all the way through 26 is this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has with this woman at the well, who is a Samaritan woman. And this goes back and forth, and we're not going to go ahead and read through all of this, because as I mentioned, I'm just going to go ahead and just give you a little bit of a, you know, just a summarization of what takes place through the first part of this chapter, because I really want to hone in on verses 30 through verse 42. So they have a conversation, and basically she says to him, "You're a Jew, and Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Why are you asking me for a drink of water?" And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, "Well, if you knew, you know, the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you right now, you would have asked of him," that's just in verse 10, "you would have asked of him, and he would give you living water." Well, that just sparked something inside of her. Living water? What are you talking about, living water? So they go back and forth, and she's curious about this living water, and that living water, of course, is eternal life that the Lord is speaking about. And he asked her to go and get her husband, and then she says, "I have no husband." And he says, "You're right." It was a little bit of a test that the Lord put out. And he said, "You've had five husbands, and now the one you're with now is not even your husband." So she knows, "Boy, you must be a prophet. Who are you? You must be a prophet." And the conversation continues to go on. And by the end of the conversation, she takes of this living water. She says, "Sir, give me this water that I may drink of it." So she takes of that living water by the end of their conversation. And then verses 28 and 29, you can see the result of this. It says that the woman then left her water pot. She had gone to the well with her water pot to go get some physical water, but she went away with living water. It says she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Well, she goes into the city, and I didn't do that passage justice, because she goes into the city excited about what's taken place in her life. There's something that happened inside of her, within her, that she knew, "I have this living water now. I have the Lord. I have eternal life." You remember back in the day when you got saved? I can still remember it pretty vividly, and it's been a long time. But I remember when I got saved, I mean, I didn't go out into the streets or into my neighborhoods and yelled, "Hey, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." I went home after I got saved on a Saturday afternoon, and I remember going into my room, into my bedroom, and just knowing, I belong to God now. I'm a child of God. And I know I'm saved, and I know my sins are forgiven. What an excitement it brought into my life. And no doubt, what an excitement it brought into your life as well. And I remember in short order that I wanted to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to tell my family, and little by little I did. And believe me, I'm not an extrovert, and still to this day, I mean, I wasn't an extrovert back then, and I'm still not one now. So that was not an easy thing, but I knew. And really, it wasn't that difficult because of what Christ had done in my life. So this woman, she goes right back into the city, and she exclaims that, you know, "Come see this man who's told me all things that ever I did." And then here we look at verse 30, and this is where I'm going to camp in this and the next few verses. He says here, it says here in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And this is speaking about the Samaritans. They hear this response from this woman. This woman is well known. This woman knows, they know about this woman's past. They know about this woman's history and her experiences. And they said, something has happened to her, whatever her name was. Something happened to her. And it excited a lot of people. Many people began to come on out. So how long this took, I don't know. But over a little bit of period of time, I mean, we're talking about in short order, within an hour, who knows, people started to follow and say, what? There's a man out here. This man told me all things about myself. Is not he the Christ? So they began to come on out, as it says there in verse 30. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You remember they had gone into the city to buy some food, and so they brought some food back. And so they begin to offer him some food. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now let me just say this. What he is going to show them here in his responses is he's going to give his disciples a very memorable lesson. And it's a great lesson for you and I. So they offer him food, and he says, no, no, I don't need that. He says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And therefore, it said in verse 33, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did he already have something to eat? We didn't have any food. Where did it come from? So that's what they were, you know, kind of debating between themselves. And he says here in verse 34, Jesus saith unto him, or unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat is to do what the Father sent me to do. That's what I thrive on. That is my meat. And then in verse 35, he now begins to speak unto them about a spiritual harvest. So we'll read 35 through 42, and then I'll go back over these verses. 35 through 42 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He says, don't say that. Don't look at the fields anymore as just, yep, in 4 months, there'll come harvest. And the crops will have grown, and then we'll have our harvest time. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So the Lord is now going to give these disciples a great, great lesson. It's a great spiritual lesson of taking our eyes off of the physical and looking on the spiritual things, learning to have spiritual eyes. And so we'll talk here about the true harvest. So in essence, what he is saying unto them, what God says to all of us, is we all have a mission field around us. Every one of us has a mission field around us, and so we must, first of all, this first point, is we must get our eyes on the spiritual. We need to get our eyes on spiritual things. We are spiritual creatures, amen? But you know what? We get caught up on the physical a whole lot, don't we? Yeah, we have to address the physical, certainly. We got to take care of the physical. But you know what? Many times, we neglect the spiritual. And so the first thing that I want to bring forth and that he brings forth unto them is to get your eyes and get all of our eyes on the spiritual. And he'd been doing that throughout this whole chapter. Now, I kind of ran through verses 7 through 26 pretty quickly and just summarized that. But He had done this throughout the whole chapter of emphasizing the spiritual over the physical. He did that in regard to the water with the woman. The woman came to the well looking for water. That's what you do when you come to a well. But he was talking to her, and he turned this around and spoke to her about living water, that if you would ask of me, I would give you living water. And then in that conversation that we didn't go through in that passage from verses 7 through 26, as he has this back and forth with her, she speaks about a physical temple that they worship at. It's Mount Gerizim. And it says here, Mount Gerizim, in verse 20, she says this. If you go back into earlier into that chapter, she says, the woman, I'll say in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that ye say, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But as he goes on in the conversation here, and he gets to verse 24, well, I'll just read verses 21 all the way through 24. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, the time is coming, he said, when that's not even going to take place. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And he says here in verses 23 and 24, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's saying unto her, listen, let's take our eyes off of a physical temple, because now it's going to be that we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. When we come to this church here, this building here this morning, we didn't come here because God was in this building, did we? No. God lives where now? He lives in our hearts. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of God. He lives inside of us. So he's taking her, he's trying to teach her and the disciples, of course. He's speaking to the disciples about take your eyes off of a physical temple. It's now a spiritual temple. And then he talks about that physical harvest and turns it around to a spiritual one there in verse 35. Verse 35 again, when he says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He's saying, don't look for a harvest in 4 months. Yes, harvests are going to be tended to. We all know that. You're going to have to still, you know, those who farm and those who deal with the harvest and those who grow crops still have to take care of those. But I want you to look at these harvest fields and not look at them anymore as just what they are. He says, you know, don't look at this harvest that needs to take place in 4 months. He says, I want you to look at a different harvest, a harvest that is before us, a harvest that is white already unto harvest. And when he says white, you know, the wheat fields and the grain fields, when they grow to a certain point, the tips of them start turning white. And that's when they're ready to harvest. And he says, listen, guys, around us is a harvest that needs to be harvested on a regular basis. There are people all around us that need to be saved. He is speaking about people, and he is speaking about the souls of people. One of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we heard it in song as him being the shepherd of our souls, as he's also this great soul winner. We see that in all of the Gospels, but you really see it in the book of John. He is Jesus Christ, the soul winner, among other things, but we see him winning souls, and he is doing that with this woman as she has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And now he's trying to teach these disciples, take your eyes off of the physical things and get your eyes on spiritual things. And that's what we need to do, certainly, as well. That is what this woman was that was at the well was, a lost woman that needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, a woman that needed to be harvested, right? She was part of a harvest. And folks, we have a harvest right around us. She truly got harvested, didn't she? She got saved, and she got so excited, she went into town and told everybody about what happened, about how she went for some water, and she got living water. Who knows exactly all of the words that she said? In a rural community in Kansas, there was a year-long drought. All the crops were dying. In desperation, the pastor of the Baptist church announced that the whole community would assemble at the edge of one of the fields and pray for rain. And he shouted, "Brothers and sisters, we have come here to pray for rain." "Amen," responded the crowd. "Well," said the minister, "do you have sufficient faith?" "Amen, amen," shouted the crowd. All right," said the pastor, "but I have one question for you." And the crowd stood silent and puzzled. And brothers and sisters shouted the minister, "Where are your umbrellas?" Right? Well, listen, we have a harvest around us. And we've seen some people getting saved here lately. Amen? Amen. What a great thing. It's been exciting to see, you know, a Michaela getting saved. Coral getting saved just in these last few weeks. We've seen some others come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that I know is I know that that's not the end of it. There's a lot of people that need to be saved. That's why we go out and knock on doors. That's why we go and talk to people. There's different people that are on my radar screen right now. Pray for a fellow by the name of Dylan that I bumped into several months ago. And I talked to him about the Lord, and there was a little bit of an interest. And then as I talked to him again, it seemed like it went away. And so I hadn't really crossed paths with him. But I saw him in the last 2 weeks, and we talked again, and he said, "You're the guy that talked to me." You know, he didn't even remember my name. "Yeah, I'm the one that talked to you about the things of the Lord." They were short, brief conversations. He says, "I need to get in touch with you." So I'm looking at getting back in touch with a fellow by the name of Dylan. And I don't know what's on his mind, but all of a sudden there's an interest. And so I'm praying, pray for a Dylan to get saved, right? And you may have some folks that you're talking to that need to be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did he want the Lord Jesus now, not only did he want them to get their eyes on spiritual things, but also that the harvest that he spoke of would last forever. The harvest that he speaks of, it lasts forever. Verse 36, and we'll get back in this passage that we read a little bit ago, but he says this in the first part of it, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Again, remember that the Lord spoke to this woman about the living water. He spoke to her in verse 10, and I'll read that passage again. Read verses 10 and 14. Where Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That living water is what the Lord speaks of. That's everlasting life. It's a well of water that springs up inside of us forever. Praise the Lord for that. If we're saved, this is what we possess. We possess is what the Lord said. What the Lord said is living water. We have the Savior living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bible says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what this woman understood. This woman understood that. Verse 28, when she says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see this man. He told me all of this. Folks, this should be our emphasis. This should be in the middle of our radar screen. Amen? It ought to be something that we think about, that we can impact people. Now it's the Lord who does the impacting. But the Lord uses us to impact people. He wants to use us as a mouthpiece. He wants to use us to start off a conversation on a spiritual level. You know, we try to do that when we knock on doors. Some people don't even give us an opportunity. It's like, no, I'm not interested. We don't really have too many people slamming doors on our face. It happens now and then. And some people are courteous enough to listen to us, but then you can see there's no interest. No, thank you. I don't need one of those. And then have a great day. Okay, well, what are you going to do? You can't force something on someone. But then there are others that listen, and you get an opportunity to talk to them, and you get an opportunity to ask questions, and then you have an opportunity to ask them about where they're at with Christ. And what a great thing that is. And we had those opportunities yesterday, and there were some that came right out and said, you know, I did trust Christ as my Savior when I was a teenager. We talked to a fellow by the name of Nick and got to talk to him, Don and I, about his salvation. And he told us that he was totally, truly had trusted Christ. And we thought, great, that's great. He says, right now I'm so busy with my kids. I haven't gotten into church like I used to be. I said, well, I know that's so important. And I know spending time with your kids are important. You're certainly welcome to come here, but it's so important to be in church so you can grow in the things of the Lord. Amen? But it was just great. It's just good to have those conversations. And so the Lord uses us. That's why he saved us and let us stay here so we can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can have an impact on others. But folks, yet so often we get distracted in this life, don't we? We get distracted with so many things. I don't have my iPhone on me, but I would pull that out and say that would be a huge distraction. How many times, and my wife and I will say this, and sometimes we even are guilty of it, but you'll go into a restaurant and you sit down and you look around and everybody is on one of these gadgets. They're just like this, looking and just doing something, and there's a wife or a girlfriend sitting on the other side of the table, and they're hardly having conversation, and they're both mostly on their phones, right? But what about, you know, think about these distractions and how they would distract us who are supposed to be soul winners. I mean, are we not supposed to look around? I mean, I believe that God would want us to be observing. You remember when Paul went to Athens? It says he saw a city given to idolatry. And you know what he did immediately? He just began to start having some conversations with people. He went into the synagogue and he preached. He did whatever he could to try to reach people for Christ. You know what he was doing? He was observing. You know what might be good for us to do is maybe to get a little bit more away from this gadget, put it in our pocket, maybe, you know, put it on silent mode, and maybe go places and look at people and say, Lord, these people saved. Maybe there's an opportunity to give a tract to somebody here. Maybe this server that comes to serve me, maybe there's a good opportunity to engage in conversation. I appreciate the men, a number of men. We'll go out from the church here. We'll go out and eat, and a waitress will come, or a server, male, female, they'll come, and a number of them will say, wait a minute, what is your name? Rebecca. Rebecca, do you have anything that we're Christians, we know the Lord, and we're about to ready to pray for our meal, but is there something that we can pray for you about? What a great open door. I just applaud that. And it's a great opportunity to do that, to open up a door. Wow, these people know the Lord. And, well, you know, and pray for me while I'm going through college. But it's an open door. And then to give a tract to somebody. Maybe we ought to be a little bit more mindful about some open opportunities before us. Amen? I think it's a good thing. And I think that was worth a big tip right there. Just to I think it's just a good thing for us to be mindful and not get caught up in the distractions of life. And you know, because so many of these distractions, they just take us away from where our minds ought to be. They ought to be on spiritual things, not so much on physical things. And that's what the Lord is teaching the disciples here. Let's not be like that blind man in Matthew chapter 8. You remember the Lord, for some reason, there's a lesson in this, that he healed that man in two stages. That man was touched at first, and they asked him what he saw, and he said, he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. They look like they're trees. That's what in Mark chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, they just look like an inanimate object. You know, they just look like trees. And then he touches him again, and he sees them clearly for who they are. I think sometimes we just look at people as trees. Sometimes we just look at them as an inanimate object. Sometimes we're not even paying attention, but the Lord would want us to look at them and say, Lord, what do we have here? Are these people saved? Is there an opportunity for me here? Amen? And that's what the Lord was teaching the disciples here. We ought to have some great expectations from God because God wants us to do that. Listen, folks, we've got so many of the things that we want in this life. So we find ourselves not looking unto the Lord to do great things. I think we've diminished the Lord because we've got everything that we want and we're so satisfied. But may we look to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to begin to start seeing things on a spiritual level. Let's set our expectations a little bit higher than maybe where they're at the moment. Let's learn to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth, as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says. Only then will we be able to see, or we'll be able to see things in light of eternity. And that's where our minds ought to go. Lord, how's this all going to play out? Because one of these days we're going to be with you in eternity. We're going to be with you in heaven. And all of this will be behind us. Did we do our best while we lived here on earth to try to reach people, to try to see people as who they are? And when we understand that, folks, we'll be able to have the right kind of vision. The Lord wants us to have that right kind of vision, a clear-cut vision that will want to make us to be a part of a team, as I put in this third point. That we would want to be a part of a team. Because we see that here in verses 36, the last part of that verse, and in verses 37 and 38. Listen, God has brought this body together, this body of believers, and we're to work together. We're to work together. We don't always know who's doing what part, but we ought to just be concerned about, Lord, what is my part? Help me to be faithful what you've called me to do. Help me to be faithful to just give out a track here or there or get into a conversation or try to point somebody to the Lord or try to get out on visitation and go knock on some doors or get in some conversations with people in the marketplace or in the barbershop or wherever it might be that, Lord, would you give me some opportunities to speak up for Christ? But take a look here. The last part of verse 36, we read the first half. It says in the middle of that verse that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, the one who sows and then later the one who reaps, eventually they'll rejoice together when they see a harvest come forth. And then it says in verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. See, everybody has their own duties. There might be times when you're just going to sow. You're going to sow the initial seed that might lodge into somebody's heart. And maybe down the road, somebody else gets to reap it. Somebody else gets to win them to Christ. But you had a part in it. Amen? I would have to say that, well, you know, who knows these numbers, but it may be 10, 20, 30, 40 different steps or different opportunities that believers have in somebody who's lost an opportunity to just witness to them. You know, where somebody heard the gospel one day, they turned on the radio another day and there was a message. Somebody was preaching a message. Oh, they turned that off, but they heard something. Somebody gives them a track when they go into some place. Somebody knocks on their door. And all of these begin to add up and God works in that person's heart and life and they eventually, maybe in a moment of duress, maybe because something's going on in their life, but God has gotten a hold of their life. And all of those different instances God used to bring somebody to Christ. Wouldn't it be good to have been number 24 and number 27 in that sequence of events? That God used you a little bit to maybe plant a little bit more seed, maybe be the one who eventually reaped that harvest? Well, that'd be just a great thing, wouldn't it? And then that last verse where he says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Okay, you just went to reap. And he says, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Listen, it's part of a team effort. It's part of a team effort that we have as being members of his church, of being members of his body, that we can go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are sowers and there are reapers and there are many people in between. Will you be a part of this team? Well, I'm challenging you today. Take some tracks from that back table in the foyer. or up on those shelves. Grab some tracts. Take tracts. Witness. Be praying. Be a testimony. Be somebody that'll stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, maybe you can't always be, for whatever reason, but one thing's for sure, at least don't oppose it. Amen? You can certainly be praying about it. So I encourage you to be praying for others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses several individuals in the process of people getting saved in the church. Get involved in reaching people. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Some people do a lot of work, a lot of front-end work, you know, right at the beginning. That chipping away process, that cultivating. Sometimes it's not very fulfilling. Sometimes you might have that opportunity right now. Yes, I've been trying to witness to somebody. They just seem hardened, but the door does open. It cracks open, and we get into conversation here and there. Sometimes you want to give up on somebody. You see a little ray of light, and then that door gets shut again. Let me just say, keep praying. Keep looking for opportunities. I may be talking about a family member. I can name a whole bunch of names that would fill this list through the years that I've been saved of people that I witnessed to, maybe somebody I worked alongside of, a door opened up, I had an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord again or give them a track, and you just never know how it plays out. So don't give up. Just keep trusting the Lord. Working with people when their hearts are hard, that's not an easy thing to do, but just loving them and being patient and showing kindness. Let them see Christ in you and let them see Christ in me. Amen? Because they're not always going to go, you know, what you're saying, I've been thinking a lot about it. A lot of times people won't let you know what's going on under the lid. They just kind of keep it to themselves. But God's doing something. Remember what Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul said, "I've just learned to just be a servant unto the Lord and be a blessing to people." And because, you know, there'll be people that'll get saved as a result of it. Paul was a man of faith, and he knew God would bring some people to Christ. Some people plant, folks. Some people water. But it's God who gives the increase. It's always God who gives the increase, but he wants to use you and me in the process. And I think that that's a wonderful blessing that he bestows upon us. Right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you read those verses? Eventually, God gives some people to reap, and that's joyous. Isn't it a joy to come across somebody and see them get saved? And see them, God work in their heart, and see them bow their head and ask Christ into their heart. I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of that. And we might not always have that opportunity, but we can be a part of the process. Gathering in the increase, a bountiful crop. We sing that hymn, bringing in the sheaves, right? Bringing in the sheaves. And that's talking about souls, bringing souls into the kingdom. What a joy it is to have won some people to Christ and, you know, having had worked with them on that front end when it wasn't always so easy and in between having other people work with that individual and me back and forth and then ultimately have that opportunity to win them to Christ. That's a real blessing. And boy, I want to challenge you for that. Just praise the Lord for whatever phase or stage that he allows you to be a part of. And we don't always know what it is, but just trust the Lord. Lord, whatever you plan to do here, but just pray that this person comes to know Christ. And whatever I can do to be a help or an encouragement in all of that, use me. And in all of that, believe that you have a great God through all of this. Believe that God can do great things. He says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God is a great God. Yeah, every individual has their own right to choose. And some are going to choose to reject Christ. But I just believe as you and I, as we stay faithful, God's going to give us opportunities to see people get saved. Amen. Keep inviting them to church. Keep telling them about the Lord. Keep praying for open doors. There are a number of people, and I've had family members this way, and I have some family members, extended family members, that I just tried to ask the Lord for wisdom, because some get to a point where, Reuben, I don't want to hear about it. Okay. You got to have a little wisdom. It's just not good to get in somebody's face when they say don't get in their face. But you can kind of look at them and say, I'll be praying for you, though. I'm just going to keep praying for you because I love you. Right? And that's just never going to stop bugging them, because they know you care about them. They know that you want them to be saved. So you may have a closed door. Well, respect that closed door. But just say, you know what? If I'm here whenever you need me, but know one thing, I'm praying for you. I want to see you get saved. And when people hear that, it does something. It just keeps bouncing around in their heads. They're praying for me. I know. And I've heard people tell me, and friends and family, that I'm not ready to make that decision. But, you know, thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for praying for me. Well, people will think about that. And so just leave them with that. Then this fourth point, believe that there is a harvest of souls coming. Believe there's a harvest of souls coming. I really believe that. We begin to see some people get saved. We've seen people get saved through the years. But I believe the biggest days are ahead, folks. I just do. You know why? Because I just have a sense of it. Look at where our country's at right now. You look at our country, there's a lot of, people that are worried right now. There's a lot of people that are unsettled right now. Would you say that that seems to be the case? Have you seen any of that? I certainly have seen a good bit of that. It's because where we're at, you know, we got a big election coming up. People have seen where our country has gone, even a lot of lost people. And they're looking and they realize not everything is like it was. And God's working in hearts. And that's why I believe we have a lot of opportunities. And so may we just keep praying as a church that God will bring people to Christ. That God will bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a harvest of souls coming. You take a look here at verses 39 through 42. And it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying. Well, you know, it wasn't like her saying did nothing. They responded to her saying. But that wasn't enough. They needed to come out. And he stayed there for 2 more days. And they heard him preach and teach. It was like a conference. And he ministered to people, no doubt. But they said, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Look what took place here in Samaria. Something amazing. Folks, listen, there are people all around us that need to get saved. Did you hear that? There are people all around us. I was talking to Brother Don. We were across the street in the Landings yesterday. Actually, the subdivision that's attached to the Landings. You can't even tell where one ends and the other one starts. But Hawk's Nest is also back there. And then you have the trails. And all of that, I know back in the day, as we were in some HOA meetings, that there were 900 and some homes in the Landings alone. And then Hawk's Nest adds another 400 or 450-ish. I don't know that my numbers are spot on, but they're close. And then in the trails, you've got a few hundred more. You have a good 1,600 or 1,700 people just across the street, 1,600 or 1,700 homes. So if you times that by three, let's say there's three in a household, and you know there's a lot more in a lot of those households, maybe four on the average. And you times that, you know, 1,600 times 4, you got over 6,000 people. You got a whole mini city right across the street right there. And what an opportunity that we have. Just to go out and knock on doors, just to go out and you say, I'm not there yet to talk to people. Well, can I just go out and put tracks on the door? Can I just do door hangers? Yes, by all means. You'll have to buy lunch, though, after for all of us, if you just do the door hanger part. No, I'm just kidding. But maybe that's all you want to do. Well, wouldn't it be great one day you get to heaven and the Lord says, let me introduce you to Amy. Well, Amy, how do I know Amy? You're the one that left that door hanger on her door and she read it that day and got saved. Amen. Like, wow, I'm glad I went out and hung those door hangers on people's doors. Amen? It's just good to leave tracks. We never know what's going to happen and what the Lord's going to do. My kids used to like to, you know, take little puzzles and, you know, we do that, all kids like that. You know, you remember they like to find this little character. His name was Waldo. You remember Where's Waldo? Did you ever have those Where's Waldo books? And that was that little character, and they would put him amidst a whole bunch of people, a whole crowd, like a parade, a stadium of people, and you had to find little Where's Waldo. And our kids love looking for Where's Waldo. Well, listen, there's a lot of Where's Waldo out there in out and about us here in this whole area. There are some Where's Waldos in Rathdrum, and right here in Hayden, in Coeur d'Alene, in Athol, and you know, God knows where they're at. God knows where those individuals are, and He can use you and I to reach those people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Years back, many years back, a man was going to France as a missionary, and someone said to him, "France isn't even interested in the gospel. Winning souls will be like trying to find needles in a haystack." And the man quickly responded. He said, "Ah, but God knows where the needles are. God knows where these individuals are. And if we'll just line ourselves up with the Lord and say, 'Lord, would you just point me? Would you give me some divine appointments, some divine contacts? Help me to bump into somebody who's seeking. Help me to bump into somebody at my work that I don't you normally bump into, that maybe is seeking and questioning and wondering what's happening in this life. Maybe somebody just found out about the fact that they've got cancer. Lord, would you direct me to some people and help me to be able to have some contact with them and witness and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ?" Folks, they're all around us. And if we're faithful and look unto the Lord, the Lord is telling us there's a harvest all about us. Amen? If we'll fall on our face and just call upon the Lord. It says here in Psalm 126 in verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, if we'll get on our face before God and say, "God, will you help me? Help me to win some souls for Christ. Lord, help me to find some open doors. Help me. I will be faithful to tell others, leave tracks with people, and try to open up some conversations. Would you use me? Would you help me?" The Lord will give us opportunities, there's no doubt, if we'll do that. Now, I'll just say this as I'm closing this message. Maybe you're here today without Jesus Christ. You don't know for sure that if you died that you would be on your way to heaven. You can know that today. You can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. It's the greatest thing you could ever know. It's the greatest decision you can ever make in your life. And I would just encourage you that when we have this invitation, just step out in the aisle and come forward. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know that you have everlasting life. But folks, where are we, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Lord had an interesting lesson for these disciples. He said, take your eyes off of physical things and get them onto spiritual things. Get your eyes on spiritual things. Understand that this harvest is going to last forever. It's not a harvest for just a few months, and it'll only feed so many people for so long. It's a harvest that'll last forever. And so won't you be a part of that team? Won't you jump in and say, I want to be a part of all of this, and understand that there's a harvest of souls that is coming for that's coming, that I believe that we're going to see more and more souls getting saved. Will you be a part of it? Will we be a part of it? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this point. Let's bow our heads, and just a moment, we're going to go ahead and sing a hymn of invitation, and Vicky's going to begin to play, and Brother Ray's going to lead us in just a moment. With your heads bowed, if God's spoken to your heart today as a child of God, as someone here who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, but maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about being part of the team, about being a witness, about seeing things in their spiritual light and not just looking at things on the physical level like so often we all do, but understanding that people all about us, they're going to end up in heaven or in hell, and maybe we'll have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ and be able to be maybe part of one in a long sequence of events that eventually brings that person to Christ. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a number of those because we were faithful witnesses? Well, if God's spoken to your heart as we have this invitation, then just respond to him. Maybe coming up here to the altar, or maybe there in your seat. But we can certainly respond to the Lord if he's spoken to our hearts. If you're here without Christ, I would encourage you to get saved. We'll show you from God's word how you can know that you have eternal life. And I would encourage you to come forward as we have this invitation. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great lesson you showed the disciples. We thank you, Lord, that you made this emphasis upon spiritual things and not just looking at things on the physical level that we're also prone to do. Would you help us in all of that? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.